So we got as far as verse 17 last time, into verse 18 in this book of Romans, just seeing that it's the power of God, this gospel, this good news that God has for us, that he's come to save us, and we need good news in the world these days. But here's this guilty world in God showing in verses 18 that he's going to pour out judgment upon it as he has in the past, that there's nothing hidden in this, that it's there for them to see, them to hear and understand by the power of the Holy Spirit, just bringing that understanding to their lives. And so that we see that the world is guilty because we know it's guilty. We've felt it. We've understood it. And he says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." Remember that there's not one sin that's deeper or bigger than another. We have levels of guilt, levels of what we call sin against mankind, and we rate it as such. Some sin gets a slap on the hand, some sin gets prison, although not much anymore, is there? I didn't say that. But God's wrath is going to be upon all sin, that there's not going to be one sin that God's wrath does not fall upon, unless it's a forgiven sin. We know that we have sin, but God has forgiven that. That judgment was taken place on the cross, and God took that upon himself so that we wouldn't face the judgment of God upon our sin, because he already took it for us. We get to sit before him and be before him. But God's wrath is going to be poured out from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness of men. It's the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They have the truth, they have it there, but they hold it in unrighteously. They hold it in a way that's not right. And we see that this wrath of God has been poured out upon the world. It was poured out upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Then it was poured out with Noah on all of mankind, because God saw the sin and how deadly it was and how awful it was. And he says now in Scripture that just like the days of Noah, when those days are here, then his wrath is going to come again. And we see those days around us. We see the days that Noah faced. We see the days that he looked at in just the awfulness of it, in the repercussions of it, in the filthiness of it. And God will have nothing unrighteous, unholy before him. And so the only truth then is that he is going to judge sin for what it is and pour out his wrath upon it, that it will be no more. And we think of the people, and certainly it should encourage our witness to just minister to the folks who don't know Jesus and to minister to each other, to stand in the truth, to stand in God's ways, and not to walk in unrighteousness, because we see what that wrath is going to come to. We see what that wrath does, and it just comes against all of mankind that does not hold God in his first estate. And he says then in verse 19 and 20, we see that the power of God in the midst of this. And he says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." They know, it tells us in Ecclesiastes, that eternity is set in their hearts, everyone's hearts. They know that there's a God. They know even by his creation that there's a God, because it's such a creation of order. And where there's order, there needs to be a creator. And where there's a creator, there's a creation that has his order in it. And so it says that because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. If you have the King James, there's the ED on that. It's past tense. He's already showed us who he is, that he's real, that he's true. We don't have to convince people that he's real. They just have to come to a realization of it and accept it. God's already showed it to them. We spend so much time trying to show them that there is a God, and he's already showed them. They just need to realize it. They have salvation. He paid the price for every sin, for every person. They just don't realize that yet. They need to come to that place of just accepting who God is and what he has already done for them, just like you and I did. He called us by name. He showed us his salvation, and we had that choice to accept it or reject it, to feel the wrath of God or to see the salvation of God. Just an amazing thing that we get to have, that we get to see. It says this in Job chapter 11, verses 7 to 9. It says, Can you by searching find out God? Can you find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut it off or shut it up or gather together, then who can hinder him? Amazing. It is Job, one of the earliest books written. Some believe that it was the first one written, besides Genesis, of course, but so far back, so far, the understanding that he had. And how did he get that understanding? Just by having a relationship with the God of this earth. He had that realization, and he even said later on that he was going to see the living God. Just, wow. He knew, one day I will see God. To have that realization, that doesn't come by education. It doesn't come by anything but just a relationship with the true and the living God. It doesn't matter the days. It's just as relevant for Job as it is for today. And the word is just as powerful. It's the power to save, the good news of Jesus Christ, and he's brought it to us to have. And oh, how the world needs it. We see the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And I don't know about you, but I see more and more that God's judgment's being poured out on the whole world. There's things going on in the world that haven't happened in such a... They've happened before, but so infrequently. But now, every day you pick up the papers, if you still get a paper, or you open up your internet and just see all the things that are happening. And I just see God's judgment starting to come, his wrath being revealed, that he's coming and he's coming soon. And I can't wait. It's one of those things that just, you want to see God, you want to go home to heaven, you want to be with him, you want to experience what he has for us, and just to see what heaven really is. Because these minds can't comprehend it. We're finite men and women. We just can't comprehend all that God is and all that God has. But we know one thing. Jesus is going to be there. Our Savior is going to be there. And he's paid the price for us. As we just bow before him, he has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. They're not hidden from people. They can be seen if you look. Ask, seek, and knock. Lord, show me. Lord, tell me. Lord, reveal to me those things that I don't understand so that I have a better grasp of who you are, a better grasp of all that you've done, the invisible things that we can't see, we can't touch, the feelings, the senses are not involved in it. It's trust. Trust of who God is, but those invisible things of the creation of the world are clearly seeing, being understood by the things that are made. The things that he's made show us that he's clearly seen in those. And we look out and we see the world and we see how beautiful it is, even though it's fallen, even though the colors aren't what they're supposed to be, even though man isn't what he's supposed to be. God made this world perfect. He made it to be enjoyed by us. He made it for us so that we could worship him. And even though the curse is upon it, we see how beautiful it still is now. Can you imagine what it'll be like without a curse? The colors being what they were supposed to be. No more storms coming through and destroying things. Oh, just can't wait. We can't even imagine because we're so used to it now. Those things are so ingrained. but they're being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that what? He says that they are without excuse. You know how it is when you were kids and your parents caught you doing something you weren't supposed to do? And how many excuses did we give them? Yeah, but. There are no yeah buts in heaven. There are no yeah buts. There's no excuses. They're clearly seen, he says. And the world says, yeah, but there's gray areas. There are no gray areas with God. Everything is clearly seen, and there's no excuses. Because if there was gray areas, there'd be excuses, wouldn't there? I couldn't see it. I couldn't understand it. I couldn't realize it. We can. We just choose not to. I don't want to know God for who he is. I want to enjoy my life the way it is. I want God to be in my image, not me in his image. Because really, that's what we're saying if we don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is I want to be God, and I want him to accept me the way that I want him to be. But God doesn't change just to bend to our rules. Governments may, and rules may change, but his order never changes. It's going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we just trust him for who he is, his eternal power. Notice it's eternal. It's not just here for a little bit. It's eternal. His power is never going to diminish. It's never going to change. He's always going to be just as powerful. His eternal power and Godhead, so that people are without excuse. And then verses 21 to 23, he brings in seven stages or parts of the world in the way that it's going to end up. And we see it now. We've seen it before. And we'll probably see more of it in more detail. But it says, because that when they knew God, notice he already assumes that they know God. Because why? Because he said before that all those things are there so that they can be without excuse and know that there is a God. He said, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And isn't that what the world is doing? We're holding things up and saying, God, you made a mistake. These things are okay. Isn't it amazing? They glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful. I think this really shows us how thankful we need to be that God has revealed himself to us, the thanksgiving that we have. What does he tell us when we pray? To pray with thanksgiving. What did Jesus look for when he healed the 10 lepers and only one came back and thanked him? He noted it in Scripture, didn't he? And you wonder, does this go with it? They weren't thankful. Even though God healed them, even though God protected them, even though God poured out blessings upon them, they weren't thankful. And I don't know if you've noticed, but in the last few years, I usually let people cut in front of us. Not well. My heart's still bad, but I motion for them to do it while I'm mumbling under my breath at them. But I let them in or open the door for people to come in and out. And less people are thanking you for it. They just expect it. Yeah, I deserve that. Really? Thankfulness is a lost art. Isn't it something? It just shows where we are. If we don't have thankful hearts, if we can't thank others, how can we really thank God? Or are we really thanking God? And if you can't think of anything to pray for, which I think there's a lot to pray for, you could just sit there and be thankful to God for what you do have. Oh, amazing. But they became vain in their imaginations. Another one that he puts down. Vain in their imaginations. Yes, they're vain in their imaginations to think that they can make these laws and make these things and think that God is going to be okay with them. Just because he hasn't judged them quickly, they think that they're okay with it and they'll just take it another step. And isn't that just like us? We'll go as far as we can, as far as we think that we can go, until we realize that we can go further. And then we'll go further. And then we'll go further. And we'll just keep going until we think that we can just get away with it and do whatever we want to do. Oh. And their foolish heart, their foolish heart was darkened. As those things progress, they don't glorify him as God. They're not thankful. they become vain in their imaginations, and their heart becomes darkened. And we see that all around us, don't we? What did they say? I heard it on the news today that in the last year, this past year, there's been 3,000 cars stolen just in Rochester. And they said that most of them are done by teenagers. What are we teaching our kids? Because what are they doing to them? Sending them back home to mom and dad who don't care about them and don't want them to start with. Their foolish hearts were darkened to think that it's okay to do whatever you want to do and God's going to be okay with it. Oh, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Sounds like our universities, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21 says this, "For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." They think they're okay and profess themselves to be okay, and then God uses the foolish things of the world just to confound them and just to show them that they're not okay. You don't need letters after your name to show how smart that you are. What you need is the Holy Spirit within you to show how wise a God you have that would save you and bring salvation to you. Notice what it says, professing themselves. God doesn't profess it. They profess it themselves. And we know what happens when we lift ourselves up. God is going to abase them. They profess themselves. God never said they were smart. He just said they're foolish because they think they have something they really don't have. Oh, but it just shows how much it should break our hearts to see folks that are like that, to realize that they're that far from God. Their hearts are darkened. They're vain in their imaginations. And they're professing themselves to be wise, but they don't know God. If they're that wise, you would think they would know the God who made the whole world. Ugh. They can't even tell if they're male or female. Did you ever notice the animals don't have trouble with that? It's just the humans that have trouble with it. It's so sad. There's some hospitals where the doctors and the nurses can't even tell the parents what sex their baby is. We can't tell. You have to do it. Really? You're a doctor? You went to school for 8 years and you can't tell me if I have a boy or a girl? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that's all it is. There's no common sense. It's just foolishness that the world is pushing forward. And it says that they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to a corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. They don't have faith, they have feeling. God is the only one that can bring faith to us. And yet we, as we sit there, but it just shows us, verse 23 just shows us that we are people created to worship, because they have to worship something. They worship themselves. They worship idols, they worship things, but they have to worship something. But they're professing themselves to be wise when it's so foolish. There's no common sense in it. If you have to carry around your God and then put him on a pedestal so that people can see him, then you've got a God that's inferior because he can't even carry himself. What does Scripture say? They have arms, but they can't hold. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. But our God can. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And the progression just gets worse and worse, doesn't it? And yet, what do we see around the whole world? We see all these religions professing themselves to be the only way. And yet, they say you have to do things to get there. When our God says, I'll do it for you because you can't. In your state, in your fallen state, you can't do this. But I can through you by my Holy Spirit. And he's continuing these 6,000 years to show us just so that people can come to salvation. That's long suffering. I don't know about you, but when Noah was here, if I was God, and aren't you glad I'm not, there wouldn't have been another, it wouldn't have come back. That would have been it. But he's so long suffering, he let it go again, even knowing what was going to come to pass, because he said that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. He knew what was going to be necessary for our salvations to come. And so now we deal with the results, and the results are verses 24 to the end of the chapter of this world that's fallen to pieces. He says in verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts." And we're going to see this saying three different times in the next few verses, verses 24, 26, and verse 28. He gave them up to the uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Notice where it starts. It doesn't start in their thinking. It starts in their heart. He gave them up to their uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. That's why it's so necessary for us to have a new heart, to have that new heart that Jesus wants to give us. Not a heart after the ways of man, but a heart after the way of God, because we don't want to give ourselves over and give ourselves up to these things that are here in this world that are just going to destroy us. Because all these lusts of the heart, all they do is destroy. They don't build up, they don't strengthen up, they just destroy. He gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. How sad that is. He had a purpose for making us the way that he's made us, and we just want to change it. Because that's what a rebellious heart, that's what a rebellious mind, that's what a rebellious life always wants to do. It always wants to go against God. And we know who's behind it. It's Satan. But we're so willing to let Satan rule us and reign over us. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees when he was here? He said, "Your father is the devil." Whoa. And it wasn't meant to be harsh. It was meant to be a truth. It came across as harsh because they didn't want to hear that. They thought they were okay. They professed themselves to be wise, just like you and I did before Christ. I'm okay. There's none of us that are okay. And some of us may be a little less than others. I don't know. But he gave them up through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And we've done that, haven't we? We've even got Bibles that have changed God's word. We've taken out the blood. We've taken out the pronouns. In many Bibles now, you can't say that God is a he. It's an impersonal God. We've changed God into be what we want him to be instead of who he is. Who changed the truth of God. And I love the way the Holy Spirit puts this. He changes the truth to a lie. So what they're believing is a lie. What they're believing is an untruth. And worshiped. There's that worship again. We have to worship something, and this is what they have chosen to worship. And worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Did you ever see anybody that's worshiping a creature more than the creator? Most of the world right now. And God, who is blessed forevermore. God is blessed even without our worship. Did you realize that God does not need us? He is perfect and complete in himself. He's doing this for us. And boy, that should change our thankfulness to come to a place of, "Lord, I need to be more thankful because you don't even need me, and yet you've chosen to love me in spite of who I am and in spite of what I'm doing, in spite of what I'm thinking. Lord, I'm the one that needs to change, not you." Lord, help me to have that understanding of that. And he says in verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." And Paul is writing this how many years ago? There's nothing new under the sun, is there? It's still the same. It was the same in Noah's day. It's the same here with Paul. It's the same here today. Nothing has changed. God is still the same. He's still working on people's hearts to change them. It's our hearts that need to change, not God. He doesn't need to be more relevant. He's as relevant as he ever was and ever will be. We're the ones that need to change and to see his relevancy and to understand that he is who he says he is. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly or indecent or shameful, and receiving in themselves. They receive in themselves what's unseemly because they profess themselves to be wise. When it's all about ourselves, everything comes and stays inward and never goes outward. Oh, and they receive in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, which was necessary. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't like to retain him, so they tried to get rid of him out of their mind, out of their consciences. It says that God gave them over. There's that section again. He gave them up. He gave them over to a reprobate mind, one that was rejected, to do those things which are not convenient or right, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, or malice, whisperers, backbiters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Wow, great list, huh? And that's our world, isn't it? That's what's out there. No wonder we don't want to be here, because none of these things should be in a Christian's life. None of these things should be even in that place of us thinking about those things. But it just shows the condition of our heart, doesn't it? Because sometimes these things rise up in our hearts, don't they? And rise up in our minds. And we go, oh, Lord, I'm just like the world. But God, who is rich in mercy, who loves us and has saved us, wants to change us from this. Look at verse 32. It says, who knowing the judgment of God, they know that ing means they knew then, they know here when Paul is, and they know even now. The knowing is still there. They know it in their lives. They just don't want to admit it. Their hearts are darkened. They don't want to think about it, and so they push it aside. But they have to push it aside because God has put it in them. And when they get before the judgment seat of God, because they are going to be judged, they are going to have no excuse. They're going to have nothing to say because they know that God is going to judge them rightly for the place that they've gone to. They're going to know it within themselves as soon as that judgment comes. And he's going to judge perfectly. You and I can't judge perfectly because we're full of emotion and we don't have the love of God. We can't judge righteously, but he can. He can judge righteously whether they're going to be in heaven or not in heaven. You and I can't. We can discern that something's wrong in their life, but we don't know where their hearts are. God is the only one that knows that. But they know. It says, who knowing the judgment of God, they know that there's judgment coming. They just don't want to admit it, because then they have to admit that there's a God. And it goes against everything that they're trying to push aside. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They know that they're going to be worthy to die. But if everybody's eternal, then how is there going to be a death? There's going to be a spiritual death that they're going to experience for eternity. And isn't it going to be sad? You just think about the folks that are going to be there, knowing that God tried to show them, knowing that God tried to reveal himself to them, knowing that he put all of this in them, and they still rejected it, and they're going to know it for eternity. How awful that is going to be. An awful death. We think now, you know, the doctors tell us, well, this person doesn't have a good quality of life, so they should probably die. But boy, what about that kind of life? That is not a life. That's death. And that's what he calls it. They're gonna know that they're worthy of death. Oh, not only do they do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. They have pleasure in it while they're doing it. Oof. You don't have to hold your place here because we won't come back, but go to Colossians chapter 3 and we'll finish up there tonight. But Colossians chapter 3 pretty much goes right along with this. It is such a great chapter because it speaks to the believers. It speaks to you and I about where we need to be and where we were. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3 in Colossians, if ye then be risen with Christ. So there's that if that's there, and it really means since. He's talking to believers. He's talking to the church. He's talking to people who know him. He says, since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. We see that in the Gospels as he rose from the dead. So he says, set your affection then, set your whole being on the things above, not on the things of the earth. And for you and I, we get so caught up. I was so blessed that Bill prayed not to be distracted because we get distracted all the time, don't we? Because we start setting our affections on things around us and they bother us and they affect us and they hold us. And they keep us. Instead of us being free, we get affected and we get distracted. Ugh. And boy, is the church distracted. Because there's so many great things to be involved in. But there's only one thing that we need to set our affections on. And those are those things above. For you are dead. Really? If you're born again, you're dead. It sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? But what it's really saying is that we should be dead to the things of this world. Because now, we're for the first time, we're really alive. What did it say? What does it say in Scripture? That he brings life to us. His life. That's what real life is walking with Jesus. The other life, this other past that we have, we're dead in it. And your life is hid. You're dead, but your life is hid with Christ in God. It's already there. Our life is there. He already sees us sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. When Christ, who is our life, there's the answer to it. We're dead, but he's our life. When he shall appear, then you shall appear also with him in glory. So mortify, therefore, as he talks to the church, as he speaks to the church, he says, mortify. Get rid of, kill, subdue, just basically get rid of these things. Get rid of, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And these are the things that were members of our life before Christ. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. And we just got through in Romans reading about the wrath of God coming upon disobedience, didn't we? These things that were part of our life before, because all our life was built on those things that were mentioned in those verses. And he's talking to the church about it. Wrath is going to come upon those things in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, when you lived there, when your abode was in that place in the world, then the wrath of God was coming upon those things in your life and you were being destroyed. But he says, now also put off all these things, because the church loves to say, well, how far can I go? Can I go to the line? We want God to draw a line in the sand. You can go this far, because what are we going to do? We're going to come as far as that line is. We're going to get as close to that line as we can get, just because we want to see what's going on there and we want to have that, because it distracts us. But now put off also all of these. Notice he says all of these, not just part, but all. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. Put off all of these things, because they shouldn't be part of our lives. Oh, Lord, we got a long ways to go, don't we? Because what does the church want to do? We say to one another, well, you're living in this world and you're still in this flesh and it's all right. We understand, no, it's not okay. God says it's not all right. we lie one to another when we're telling each other it's okay to be like this, aren't we? Oh, but we certainly don't want to go around pointing fingers at everybody. Ah, I see some malice rising up within you. And we start shaking and our voice starts quivering, doesn't it? Oh, malice. Ah. And we start doing those things and we want to cast those things away and we want to start doing everything. And he says, don't do those things. And we're not the ones to judge on those things. God is going to be the judge. What we want to do is encourage. The church is here to strengthen, to encourage, and to bring understanding. The church is not here to point out faults. If we're sitting here pointing out faults, then we're doing the wrong things. We're so busy doing the wrong things that we never get to the right things. And he says in verse 10, and you put on the new man. So as soon as we got saved, as soon as we were born again, the old passed away and the new became reality. And that's what we are. The new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him. Notice it says renewed in knowledge, because what did God say in Romans? That we knew him. Everybody knew him. What does this say? It says we renewed that knowledge. After we got saved, God started putting back into us the things that we had pushed away. He renewed it in us. It's kind of like that library book you still got at home from 1927. That you got to pay a hefty fine for. Let's see, 10 cents a day. No, you renew those things. You renewed the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Renewed. That's what we want to be. Lord, I'm new. Don't help me not to act like the old man, but to act like the new man. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So put on, therefore, and this is what the church is supposed to put on. We put off all the old stuff. He says, now you got to put something on. Because if you sweep the house clean, but you never put anything new in it, what happens? The cobwebs start. All the critters start running back in. The chipmunks start getting in your car. All those things start happening. The devils come back with even more. If you empty something, you need to fill it with something. And he says, this is what I want you to fill it with. So the devil doesn't come back in. So the enemy doesn't come back into your life and destroy you and to bring harm to you. So you put off and then you put on as the elect of God. But you can't put on till you put off. A lot of people want to keep what they have and then put on Christ. And Christ won't dwell where there's evil. It says you need to put it off so he can put it on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as those who are holy, beloved, as those that are righteous and true and real in who he is. Put on bowels of mercy. Put on kindness. Put on humbleness of mind. What did it say in Romans? Professing themselves to be wise. He says, put on humbleness of mind. How come all the things of the world are completely against the things of God? Because Satan's done a good job of knocking the world off. Oh, put on humbleness of mind. Put on meekness. Put on long-suffering. Forbear one another. Really? That means we got to put up with each other and do it well, even with Jerry. And it's his birthday, so we're going to be nice to him just on his birthday, and then it's all done. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Lord, I got to forgive him? Yeah. That's what the new man does. It's not what the old man does, is it? He counts up things. Well, you did this against me. You did this against me. You did this against me. And what's the saying? Do it to me once. Shame on you. Do it to me twice. Shame on me. That's not the Lord either, is it? That's just man's wisdom. What did the Lord tell Peter? How many times to forgive? 70 times 7. You mean I got to keep forgiving them? If they ask, yeah. Oh, how many times has God forgiven us just today? I think it's more than 70 times 7. I don't know. And above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. The bond that holds everything together is God's love. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. As you go through these times, let God's peace rule in your heart. Let God's peace be the umpire of your heart that shows you where you are, if you're safe or you're out. Umpires tell you whether you're safe or out, huh? And you know what? In the world, I was an umpire for 1 year. I will never do that job again. I don't mind playing and yelling at umpires. I got thrown out of a game once because I yelled at the umpire. It was the Christian softball league. Shows how Christian I was. But you know what? As an umpire, no matter what you do, somebody is going to be mad at you and somebody's going to like you, right? You're safe. Oh, the guy loves you. He could kiss you. But the other team is bringing their baseball bats and they just want to blow you apart. It's amazing. You're either going to be safe or you're going to be out. But peace is going to show you where you are. If there's no peace in what you've done, did we really do the right things? Because if God's peace is in us, then who's our peace? Jesus is our peace, Scripture tells us. If he's in us, then he's going to give us that peace as we go through and make these decisions and do these things. He's going to show us that was right. This is wrong. Well, Lord, show me how to do what's right. Let his peace be the umpire of your heart to show you if you're safe or if you're out. Amazing, these lists that keep coming through and just show us. And I think it's just is amazing, Romans and Colossians. He's writing to two different churches, and he's telling them, this is the stuff you need to get rid of. This is the stuff we need to have. And we think, well, Lord, if I have your Holy Spirit, I got everything that I need. But sometimes these things need to be expounded on, don't they? So that we can really get our hearts in that right place. Because we enter in so quickly, and then we justify ourselves. And we say, well, everybody's doing it, so I'm okay. No, we're not okay. We need more of Jesus. So, Father, just thank you so much, Lord, for once again just showing us what we really need. What we really need is a life centered on you, built around you, given by you, strengthened by you, and equipped for this work that you've given us, Lord. And Father, we have to come acknowledging that we don't do it well often. So forgive us, Lord, and help us, and thank you that you give us that gift of repentance, that we might ask for forgiveness and have that forgiveness in Jesus, and that our sins will be covered. We need to spend much time at the foot of the cross receiving that blood of Christ to cover our sins, to see the forgiveness that he has for us so that we might have that for others. Lord, continue that good work that you've begun in us, knowing that one day you'll bring it to a completion. And we just thank you for that, Lord, that one day we will be complete in you and completely new. We look forward to it, Lord, but while we're here, equip us and show us and continue that work in us, Lord, that we might get rid of those things that are an abomination to you, that you disapprove of, that you don't want in us. Lord, and it doesn't matter what somebody else does. It just matters what you're showing us. So help us to have that with you and not with anybody else. The world will tell us we're okay, but you tell us we need more of you and less of us. So help us to believe you, Lord, and to trust you that you're going to do that good work. We love you, we thank you, and we ask for your blessing on our time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.